Well, good morning and happy Father's Day. Great to see all of you here as we celebrate Dad. Today we celebrate Dad with meat. So do hope that you will make your way out the east entrance as you leave. Grab yourself a brat. They're really good. I've tried a few already this weekend. Now last night, I don't know if this is true for today, but last night they were actually grilling these gigantic carrots. For those of you that don't eat meat, they were actually really good. I had one. I don't know if they're there today, but if they are, you should get one. They're not there today. Forget everything I just said. So I was reminded of a story that I heard about three men who were about to become fathers for the very first time. And they were in the hospital waiting room. Now, I don't know why they weren't with their wives, but they were out in the waiting room. And after a time, the nurse came out and said to the first gentleman, "Sir, congratulations, your wife has given birth. You are the proud father of twins." He said, "Wow, twins. I didn't know that that was going to happen, but wow, okay." And it's really ironic because I actually work for the Minnesota Twins. That's such a coincidence. Well, the nurse leaves, and a few hours later, she comes back and says to the second man, "Sir, congratulations, your wife has given birth to triplets." He said, "Wow, triplets. You know what's ironic about that is I work for the 3M company." Well, at this point, the third guy's banging his head against the wall. And the nurse says, "Sir, what's wrong?" And he said, "Ma'am, you don't understand. I work for 7-Up. Come on, that's funny. The handful of you that are just looking at me like that, lighten up and go eat a brat. So this summer we are spending time in the book of Acts. Today we're headed to Acts chapter 2. Hope you will turn there with me. We've aptly entitled this message series, "Now What?" The book of Acts opens, chapter 1, with Jesus appearing to his disciples. He's spending time with them. He's even eating with them. This is after he's resurrected from the dead. And then after a period, he once again ascends into the sky, and the disciples are left staring as a cloud covers him from their vision. Now, Jesus has proven who he said he was by resurrecting. But then he once again flies away, leaving the disciples looking in the sky, possibly asking the question, now what? Now what are we supposed to do? I think that we all get to that kind of place where we have no idea what to do. We have no idea what the future holds. And so we take a step back and we look to the heavens and say, now what? As I mentioned last weekend in various communications over the past few months, in honor of the privilege of serving this church for the last 10 years, I've been graciously given some extra time off this summer in the form of a sabbatical. And so this weekend is my last weekend here until the end of August. I'm very excited about it. But I'm actually trying to imagine myself tomorrow morning. Seriously. Waking up with all those weeks in front of me, now what? I mean, there have even been people that said, "Are you going to, like, just after the last service, are you going to be dancing through the parking lot? Are you going to even miss us at all?" And the answer to that is yes, I am, because I genuinely like being here. This isn't like, finally. Like, I genuinely like being here. I genuinely like being in the office. I genuinely like it. But I look at all those weeks, all that free time. Now what? So the question I've been asking myself is what I want to say before I kind of fly away for some weeks. As I've considered Acts chapter 2, I've read it and reread it and reread it again. There was a word I kept hearing in my mind, and the word is change. Now, I don't have any big change announcements, so don't get nervous. See, what I desire for all of us, for the community of faith called Northbrook, is that we would so experience the transformative power of a loving and just God that it would radically shift everything in our lives. That kind of spiritual transformation cannot happen without change. That kind of transformation cannot happen without a life filled with holy disruptions. See, as the Old Testament concludes and the New Testament begins, religion for God's people had become a seemingly lifeless set of rituals used to appease God. We know this because over and over and over in the Old Testament prophets, God is speaking to his people and is essentially saying to them, you've become lifeless. You've forgotten your first love. You've forgotten what this is all about. And so God is reminding them. Religion is so much more than lifeless rituals. As I consider the landscape of Western Christianity, I sometimes wonder, are we all that different? Is our faith more of a duty than it is a delight? Is our faith more rules that we try and follow rather than a relationship that we're engaged in? Is our religion more guilt than it is gladness? I mean, for some, have we stepped into an apathetic spiritual boredom? I got to that place in my own faith journey, and I decided I could not keep going like that. Religion was not working for me, and what I needed was a deep spiritual transformation, because I've discovered it's really easy to be a good pastor and a terrible Christian. What I desire for myself and for all of us is that we would become so like Christ that the reality of who he is flows out of every single one of us. See, Acts chapter 2 is the beginning of that kind of story in which a group of religiously confused people experience the reality of God so strongly that they are completely and utterly transformed. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phalagra and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they've just had too much wine. Gracious God, as we consider these words this morning, my prayer is that you would help us to hear exactly what it is that we need to hear. Would you put an openness in our soul to receive from you? And would we be open in our spirits to receive all that you want to give us this morning, I pray. Amen. This story, as described in the book of Acts, chapter 2, has been the subject of so much interpretation, reinterpretation, misinterpretation. And I've found over my life as a Christian and as a pastor that sometimes poor biblical interpretation can have catastrophic and even deadly results. Reminds me of the story of two hunters who are in the woods when one of them collapses. He doesn't seem to be breathing. His eyes are glazed over. And so his friend pulls out his cell phone, dials 911. And when the person on the other end answers, he says, "Ma'am, my friend is dead. What What should I do? The operator said, calm down. I think I can help. First, we need to make sure that your friend is dead. There was silence. A shot was heard in the background. And then he gets back on the phone and says, okay, now what? Today is the day of corny jokes. I'm leaving with a bang. Literally. Misinterpretation can have catastrophic. I'm cracking myself up today. My desire today is that I would approach this passage with a deep sense of openness, but also responsibility. Because as we look at these words, we have to approach the words with objective reality, but also deep spiritual experience. Now, Acts chapter 2 takes place on a day called Pentecost. That refers to the 50-day period between Passover and the Feast of Weeks. Both are which Jewish festivals in which people from all over the region would come together in Jerusalem to celebrate this great festival. It would have been heavily attended, and there would have been people from all over the world gathered together. And what happens in Acts chapter 2 can only be described as a supernatural event. So supernatural, in fact, that it draws a crowd of people. And these crowd of people, they gather together, and it causes bewilderment, confusion, and amazement. It is a scene of beautiful chaos in which God's Holy Spirit begins to do a deep, transformative work in his disciples. Now, the early Celtic Christians referred to the Holy Spirit as the wild goose. Now, this imagery may seem sacrilegious at first, but the metaphor hints at the mysterious nature of the Holy Spirit. Much like a wild goose, God's Spirit cannot be tacked or tracked or tamed, and there is an air of unpredictability about him. I mean, if you ever been around a wild goose, do you know what I'm talking about? Wild geese are very unpredictable. When I was in high school, I worked at a tourist destination. And this tourist destination had this large pond that we were in charge of maintaining. This pond had ducks that we were in charge of feeding. And so one of my jobs was to feed the ducks. And so every day I'd go out with seed or corn or whatever we were feeding them. And I would feed these ducks, and I developed a relationship with these ducks so much so that they would come and eat out of my hand. Well, every once in a while, some wild geese would show up. And wild geese are a bit more unpredictable. But I made it my mission that summer to get these geese to eat out of my hand. And so I'd put some food in my hand, and I'd walk up, and they would hiss and back off a little bit. And eventually, I got these geese to come up and eat out of my hand, and it was a terrifying and awesome event as these geese ate out of my hand. See, when I think of that imagery of the Holy Spirit and the wild goose, I'm reminded of the words of Jesus in John chapter 3 when he said, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." When you engage with God's Spirit, transformation and change are inevitable. You cannot have an encounter with God's Holy Spirit and remain the same. Now, the truth is, for myself, I don't really like change. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, I want to like change. I want to get up and say, I am so open to change. I love the adventure of change. I love the unpredictability of change. But I don't. I actually hate it most of the time. And I'm in good company because a poll was done by Forbes magazine, and 60% of Americans do not like change. And yet, so many get stuck in routine and assumptions and fear of failure and unwillingness to take risk that we don't change at all, and we are stuck in places that we, if we're honest, we would rather not be stuck. See, I believe that as the disciples stood looking into the sky that afternoon, maybe asking the question, now what? See, they already knew the answer to the question because Jesus actually told them what to do. Jesus told them to go wait in Jerusalem and get ready for a big change. Acts chapter 1, if you go back and flip the page, Jesus was eating with them and he said, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised and which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In other words, things are about to change in a very profound way. And these disciples, they were going to experience a renewal, a reformation, a revival of soul, deep spiritual transformation. And everything that they believed about God, faith, and religion was about to shift. See, if you want to get to that place where you are experiencing the fullness of what God wants to give you, we have to embrace and be open to change. When a child is born, a child needs all kinds of things, beginning with fuel, with nutrients. And so, as parents, we give them a bottle, right? Or breast milk or whatever it is that we give our children so that they can begin to grow. As they get a bit older, a change happens, a transformation. And this no longer satisfies. They have to move to something a little bit more hearty, right? Sweet peas. That's child abuse. As a person begins to grow into adulthood, this no longer cuts it. So they need to move to something a bit more substantial, right? Now, last night I took a big bite out of this and I almost choked, so I'm not going to do that today. Anyone want to brought you here? It's breakfast.
Thanks, Mike.
Now imagine, I'm a 44-year-old man, and I'm walking around, and all I'm eating is... You would say, you need to change. It's time to grow up. And what's wrong with you? Why would you... You're going to be malnourished if you do that. I wonder how many of us have malnourished spiritual lives because we've been unwilling to embrace the deep change and work that God's Holy Spirit wants to do within us. And so my desire for all of us is that we would walk out today with an expectation that God does indeed want to do something powerful in us. So I want to, for just a few moments, dance with three ideas. And those three ideas are the ideas of waiting, catalysts, and outcomes, because all three of these things are happening in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, beginning with this idea of waiting. Acts chapter 1, Jesus again says this, don't leave Jerusalem, but I want you to go and I want you to wait. Now, he doesn't say how long to wait, and he doesn't say what they should be doing while they're waiting. He simply says, go and wait. Now, most people do not like waiting. Now, unfortunately, I've been doing some waiting because all these roads are getting tore up out here, 164. So I got to go the back way to the office now. And to come the back way, I've got to cross some train tracks. And it seems like the train knows when I'm coming because I get stuck and I have to wait and I get so impatient and I'm thinking, seriously, again? And I sit there and I wait for the train to pass and I hate it. When a couple is going to have a child, when a woman finds out she's pregnant, the first thing that they have to do is they have to wait. But it is not a passive waiting. It is an active waiting. There is preparation that happens in the waiting. There are doctor appointments and there's shopping for maternity clothing. My wife loved going to Motherhood, the store, and it was so expensive I had to deliver pizzas at night to pay for it. And there are prenatal vitamins that need to be taken and getting the space ready. Stuff is happening in the waiting. See, when God asks us to wait, that doesn't mean we stop living. I've met so many people that have made the statement, you know, Mike, I'm just waiting on God as an excuse to do nothing. See, when we're in that place of now what, when you're waiting on God, you know what you do? You live your life. You do something. And you do it with great expectation. Because I believe the disciples, as they were waiting on the promise that Jesus had given them, they were waiting with great expectation. It's like a couple that's expecting a child. If you've ever talked to a couple, especially a couple expecting their first child, there was like this glow about them, this anticipation. I wonder what the level of anticipation was that the disciples had as they woke up in the morning each day and looked at each other and maybe said, is today the day? Is today the day Jesus is going to do what he promised to do? I wonder, do we live with any sense of expectation at all? Each morning when I wake up, I head downstairs, I go to my Keurig, and I brew a cup of deep black joy. And I take that cup, and I go into my office at home, and I sit in my chair, I open all the windows, and I sit in quiet for 10 or 15 minutes in the presence of God simply to build my expectation for the day that regardless of what happens, I know it's going to be good. As the disciples waited with great expectation, there was a catalyst that happened. A catalyst is an event that provokes significant change. Birth is a catalyst to parenthood. For someone wishing to become parents, they cannot become parents without a birth. Even those that are adopting can't become parents without a birth. The book of Acts chapter 2 is a birth. It's a catalyst. In Acts chapter 2, what we discover is the birth of the church, but also a birth of God's Spirit on the earth doing a new work. Acts chapter 2 verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So as these disciples were waiting in expectation, God's presence is manifest in a very profound way. Listen, I believe that God is always here. God is omnipresent. He's here always. But sometimes I also believe that God chooses to reveal himself in some very tangible ways. In Acts chapter 2, we see this, the wind and the fire, which are both symbols of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Exodus chapter 3, God appears to Moses in a burning bush in fire. There are also places in the Old Testament where a violent wind comes, and it is a metaphor for the Holy Spirit. And these disciples, they begin to speak in what Acts chapter 2 describes as other tongues. Now, what we find is that in this chapter specifically, they're actual languages that people can hear, and they're declaring the praises of God. Some people believe that this chapter is a reversal of Genesis chapter 11, in which God confused languages at the Tower of Babel. And now he's changing everything back and people are becoming united. So what we know about this event is that it caused dramatic change and transformation. And the result of this experience is the rest of the book of Acts. The disciples had a catalytic experience with the Holy Spirit, and they were never the same again. They became bold, they were confident, they grew in exponential ways. Peter, Jesus' disciple, who denied him three times, who was timid, experienced this event, and all of a sudden, a few verses later, he's standing before crowds of people boldly proclaiming Jesus' message. What changed? What caused Peter to go from a guy who was so afraid that he would deny the guy he spent the last 3 years with, to go from that to a man that was not afraid at risk of his life to share the message of Christ? What changed? He had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Most of these disciples eventually were martyred and gave their life for their faith. What would cause someone to give their life for their faith? Well, I would argue it was the encounter they had with God's Holy Spirit. See, they created space for it. They believed what Jesus said to be true. They waited. And God responded with this catalytic event. And the results were the transformation of history as the church was born and the message of Christianity spread. And so my prayer for all of us is that we would be willing to create space in our lives, to quiet ourselves long enough that we would be willing to wait and open our soul. Maybe God has a catalytic event in store for you if we'd be willing to be open, to wait with great expectation. Because when God's Spirit begins to transform us, the results are profound. And so my prayer, oh God, today is that we would embrace the words of this story in which you did some pretty tremendous things in the lives of these disciples. And my prayer is that we would wait with great expectation and that you would do catalytic events in our lives and the results would be profound. So help us to stay open to what you want to do in our lives, I pray. In the great name of Christ. Amen. As we wrap up, I do want to invite you to take your connection card from your worship folder. On the backside, got a few next steps for this week. My first challenge is that you would maybe spend some time this week reading Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And as you read it reflectively and with an openness to whatever God wants to speak to you through it. And secondly, I want to challenge you this week to maybe spend some time, maybe 5 or 10 minutes at the beginning of each day, and simply sit in silence, creating some space to notice God's presence and being open to whatever he wants to do for you, in you, and through you. So take a second, fill out your connection card, and we'll collect those in just a moment. So as you go, if you'd like someone to pray with you, off to my left, your right, there'll be some folks over there that would love to pray over any needs that you have. Numbers, chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.